Father, we bring honor and praise to your name this morning. As the body of Christ, we raise up our hands before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As the body of Christ, we raise up our hands before the eternal God. And we stand in your presence this morning by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the offering that was brought through his body. We honor you, Christ, that you gave up your life so that we can stand in the presence of the Almighty God. And we worship you. The body worships you this morning. We worship you, Lord, with all of our hearts and with all of our lives. We bring praise and glory and honor and worship to the name of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified, Lord. We worship you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you. Is there anyone who has a word from the Lord before we continue with the message this morning? You may be seated. If you have a word, please come and share it with us. I really believe that God speaks through his body. I really believe that it's not only one single person who stands and brings a message. I really believe that God speaks to all of us, and we need to share those things. It is really important. And let's just listen to what the Lord wants to share with us this morning before we go on to preach the word of the Lord this morning. Tracy, thank you.
And while we were worshiping, the Lord just gave me a picture. It looks a lot like my study at the moment at home, so it was kind of like a backflash from a nightmare from last night, because I'm busy tidying up my study at home, and I've got there piles of books all over the floor. But the picture that the Lord gave me was, the study's kind of where, if I really want to spend time with the Lord, if I really want to focus, I'll go and I'll sit there, and I might play my guitar worship. So the picture was of all these piles of books in my study, and of me trying to stand on top of them and worship the Lord. And I really believe this is a word for us corporately today. I think all of us, well, a lot of us, and I think specifically somebody here or some people here today, feel like they need to be cleaning out the shelves of their life, and they find that there's so much rubbish on the floor that they need to stand on top of it to get to God. But I just want to remind you this morning that Jesus makes all things new. That's what the word says. We don't need to clean out our lives. We can rely on God to clean out our lives. We don't have to step over the rubble, because he makes all things new. And I really want to encourage you today, if that's you, perhaps if you want some prayer afterwards, or if you'd like to come and speak to us in the front here, come and do that. Jesus gives us free access to him, open access. Okay. Thank you.
Morning. As we were worshiping, I just got this overwhelming feeling. And God just reminded me of a scripture in his Bible that says it's by his love, it's his love that compels us. Okay, and my question, he probed me with a question immediately. He was like, is it my love that compels you to live for me, to do what you need to do, to sacrifice the sacrifices you need to sacrifice? And I was like, it needs to be more, God. It needs to be more. In intercession, I was reminded by an article that I read later on in the week of this lady. Okay, she was on holiday. Her three children were in a 4x4, and it was going down the hill. The handbrake got loose, and it was going to go off a cliff, and she jumped in front of it and went over her, and it spared enough time for her father, in other words, the children's grandfather, to jump in and pull the handbrake up. She broke her back, but she saved her children's lives. She didn't have a qualm about her broken back. She was just compelled by the love for her children that she sacrificed herself, and she was overjoyed that her children were alive, you know? And it's because of God's love that we can love him, and then his love should compel us to live for him with everything, and then to save the lost. And I'm going to go out on a limb here. The Holy Spirit speaks to us every day. And we miss it sometimes. Our hearts become hard, and then God needs to break it. He needs to break our hard hearts I just want to bring a perspective here. When that happens, He compels us and fills us once again with His love, but that love causes us to fear Him more. His love and His fear are inseparable. They go hand in hand.
Amen. Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, David, for those special words from the Lord this morning. I want to just confirm what Tracy says, or what Tracy said, and also what David said. Do you know that when we feel, in Afrikaans, it's not the Afrikaans service now, so relax. In Afrikaans, they have a good saying. When we feel that the rubble of our lives becomes so much, then the Afrikaans people say, my kop ras. It is true. And you know, it is so hard to serve God and to hear God and to work for God in the midst of all this clutter that fills our lives all the time. And I don't know whether we will ever get away from the place where we can really rid ourselves of all the clutter that becomes so much part of our lives. But I think the wonderful thing is actually being able to find that space in amongst all the busyness of our lives, in amongst all the goings on in our life, where we can say, this is a sacred space. This is a place where I can commune with God. And we need to find that, so that ons koppe nie ras. Because when there's so much going on, we struggle. We struggle, and we need to get to that place. And then, David, what you said this morning is absolutely true. If the love of Christ does not compel us, we're in trouble. Because we can be inspired by somebody. We can read a book that inspires us. We can listen to music that inspires us. But if it isn't the love of God that inspires us and compels us to do what we need to do, then really I feel that we are in trouble. The love of God must compel us, must drive us to do what we need to do. All right, let's put up the first slide. Do you think that lady missed the bus? I think she missed the bus, don't you? All right. I put up that little picture there today so that we can get on to what I feel the Lord wants to share with us this morning. So many people wait for God's call in their lives day after day, week after week, year after year. And people wait for God's call in their life. And they expect that somewhere, somehow, a lightning bolt must hit me from heaven, and then God must speak to me in an audible voice, or something must happen, a light must shine in the room, and I must be slain in the spirit for 17 and a half days. And when I get up, then God will have showed me heaven, and then I will understand very clearly what I need to do for God. I want you to listen to this. Mel Lorenz says this: do you want to hear God's voice? Then take in what He says in His Word. Drink deeply. Study well. Meditate slowly. And keep starting over. Drink deeply, study well, meditate slowly, and keep starting over. I want to speak to you this morning about faithful to His call. It's a very simple title to a very simple message, but I want you to stay with me this morning because I really and honestly believe that God wants to speak to us this morning about this very topic, faithful to His call. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11a, now just preceding that, I can just say that Nicole sent me about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, Nicole sent me an email one morning, and she just copied me into a response that she gave to someone else about a program that they're running at head office, and she was asked to be part of. And when she forwarded the email to me that morning, it really spoke to my heart. And I really read it carefully. I read it over about 10 times before I even responded to her mail. And the preceding verses of this verse says, there is a time for everything. There's a time to live and a time to die and a time to gather stones and a time to throw stones, or etc., etc. And then Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11a says this. He says, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. One of the other translations says, in its season. In its season. Now, I am one of those people, I love the winter. I really love winter. And some of the most terrible weather conditions that I could ever experience is when we have the bergwind conditions during the winter. I mean, I get a headache like that. I can drink tablets, I can sleep, I can do whatever I like. It just doesn't go away. It just does not feel right to be 27 degrees in the middle of the winter. It's just not right. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this for 1 minute. God made everything perfect, beautiful, in its season. You see, the problem that we have is this. If we wait when we should go, or we go when we should wait, we have a problem. Okay? If we pray when we should work, or if we work when we should pray, we have a problem. Because God made everything perfect and beautiful in its season. And one of the most important things for the church in every era, in every millennium, in every day, also today, is to understand what God is doing in a given season, in a given time. There's a very apt saying. It is very hard to be a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't fit. It just isn't right. And therefore it's important that the Church of Jesus Christ and individuals understand, where is it that God is with me? In what season do I find myself at this present moment? As a church, we are in a season of outflow. That is the season. The apostolic team have communicated that with the church very clearly. And in these months, from last month, this month, and the months to come, there will be many church plants. Their mission teams all over the world at the moment. Guys traveling, bringing the word, preaching the gospel, leading people to Jesus, getting involved in people's lives. And as a church, we are experiencing a season of outflow. And we need to ride that wave. It is very important that we understand where God is going with us at this given time. Now, I want you to think about something. We often protract seasons into weeks and months and years of our lives. We often extend these things beyond the point where God actually wants us to extend these things. All right? So what? So God wants me to lead people to Christ. Is that right? We all know that that's true. Okay? But you know what? Maybe it isn't the season in my life that that needs to happen right now. You know, maybe in a year from now or in 10 years from now, maybe God will call me and speak to me specifically about getting involved in people's lives and leading people to Christ. And what we do is we protract the season over a long, extended period of time while God is wanting us to act in the here and the now. God does not want us to always look to the future. God wants us to live for today. God wants us to ask this question: what is it, Lord, that you want me to do today? And it's important that we don't always say, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe the day after, you know, maybe next year, maybe in 10 years' time. We must understand that God wants us to be faithful to His call every day. Yes, there will be times when God will call you and speak to your life very clearly and say, I want you to separate yourself for a while. Maybe a day, maybe two days, maybe a week. I want you to separate because I need to impart certain things into your life. I'm not saying that that is not true. But we must understand that God has a very specific call on our lives each and every day. And we as His children need to be faithful to His call. We all know the verse in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20 very, very well. And I've got it up there, but I'm going to read it anyway. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. That's quite interesting. Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that we call the Great Commission. And it's a verse that all of us can recite by heart. I'm 100% sure that 80% of you can recite that verse by heart. The question is, what do we do with that verse? It's like John 3 verse 16. We can all quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the question is, what do we do with it? Just linking to what David said. If the love of God compels us, this is not just another nice verse in the Bible. It is a verse that will speak to us. It is a verse that will convict us every single day of our lives. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say now. There are many passages in Scripture that confirm this one truth. We resist listening to God because we know without a doubt that obedience is the next step. Think about what I'm saying. We resist listening to God because we know without a doubt that obedience is the next step. I want to play you a clip. Let me tell you what the clip is and then we can watch it. This clip is a clip of the 2012 Olympic Games 100 meter men's final. Okay? Who knows who won the 100 meters men's final in London? Usain Bolt. Okay? That most people know that. Before we play the clip, Usain Bolt showed unbelievable talent from a very, very young age. Where he grew up, everybody and also the coaches of the area saw his talent immediately. Okay? But talent was never enough. That's a truth of life. Talent is never enough. Then followed training, dedication, sacrifice, coaching. For years and years and years, he went through this process. And it all comes down to this. Watch the clip. And yes, I don't know why they always do that.
Oh, they're away, and Gatling got away brilliantly, and he's ahead of the field at the moment, and Bolt going very near. Here comes Usain Bolt! Usain Bolt storming through, he takes it again, Blake gets the silver, 9.64! Oh, he's retained his title in the most emphatic way! Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant! Usain Bolt of Jamaica is the fastest man on the planet, 9.63! A superb demonstration of power sprinting. What a performance that was.
If that doesn't give you goosebumps, then nothing in the world will give you goosebumps. Believe me. I want you to think about that clip just for a minute. That clip is so reminiscent of what our lives look like from a Christian perspective. When I watched the clip, I did it over and over and over again, and I was thinking about this morning, and I was saying, Lord, what are you trying to say to me by watching this clip over and over and over again? And you know the anticipation that I feel every time that I see the guys shaking their legs and they're going to go up to the starting blocks, and then they drop in the starting blocks and they drop their heads and everything goes deathly silent. There's that moment of absolute anticipation. This race is about to get underway. And I want us to understand that God is calling us to the starting block. God is calling us to a place where we can hear the gun sound and the race is underway for us. And that anticipation that we feel when we watch him drop into the starting block and we realize that a race is about to begin, it just does something inside of your heart when you watch that every single time. Jesus stands at the Sea of Galilee and he watches the guys fishing. Peter and his brother Andrew are fishing. And when they come close to the side, Jesus calls them over and Jesus says, come, follow me. And the Bible says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They didn't ask questions. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. And later Jesus comes and he calls others, 12 in all. And there begins the training for the race. Now I want you to see this. If anybody were to go to a race like that, unprepared, unfit, you know what's going to happen. It's going to be an ugly story. Okay? And I want you to understand that when God calls us and he says, come and follow me, he is not about to throw me into the deep end and put me out into the world so that I can be battered and bruised and abused and possibly die along the way. God does not work that way. The Lord wants to come and He wants to invest in our lives so that when the race actually starts, we will be ready, we will be fit, we will be able, called by God, prepared by God for this commission that He has given. Now, Jesus walks with the disciples for 3 years, and only then does He give the Great Commission. Why? Because Jesus knew full well that if He sent them into the world to make disciples of all the nations, think about Peter. Can you imagine? It would have been a train smash. But Jesus invested in their lives. He teaches them. He pushes them. He corrects them. He reprimands them. And He consoles them and encourages them. And once all that is done, He comes and He sets them in the starting blocks. Now listen to this. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and with fire. The starter's gun sounds and their race is underway. Pentecost was a great occasion, wasn't it? I mean, it could have been done all hush-hush. God could have come and said, well, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on you. Nobody really needs to know. But that was never His plan. God wanted this to be the event of all times. So He sends the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And He sends tongues of fire to sit on the people's heads. And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And in Jerusalem, mayhem ensues because everybody in the surrounding area hears this event that has just taken place. The starter's gun has sounded. And the bungling, unwise Peter stands up from the starting blocks and he steps outside and he says, "You people of Jerusalem," and an hour later 3,000 men get saved. An hour later everything had changed. An hour later the entire playing field had changed. What had happened? The starter's gun sounded. But I want you to realize this, that there was a process. Jesus took them on a journey until they were fit and ready. And when He set them in the starting blocks, Jesus the coach, I say that with great respect, stood back and He smiled and He said, "They're ready. They're ready." And I believe that in this time, that same anticipation is there all throughout the church. You can speak to people from all over the world. And you can see that same anticipation is there. That, you know what? Something is about to happen. Something is about to happen. I said it to you last time when we spoke. You know, I heard someone say one day that, you know, when Peter got up and he preached and 3,000 men got saved, now we preach 3,000 sermons and one man gets saved. And we said things like that for years and years and years. But you know what? I think that God is tired of hearing His church say stuff like that. I really believe that God wants us to step up to the plate and say, "Lord, here am I. Take me, train me, push me, help me, console me, dry my tears when I'm tired. Encourage me when I'm discouraged, but I will step up to the plate. I am here. Use me." Where it will be, when it will be, how it will be, remains a mystery. And you will know it when God says, "This is the way." You will know it. Isaiah says, "You will hear a voice behind you say, 'This is the road, walk in it. Do not go to the left or to the right.'" this is the way. You will know clearly when God speaks and God says, this is the way, you will know it. Usain Bolt was not a goofer offer. How many of you know that? If you want to run the 100 meters in 9.63 seconds, you cannot be a goofer offer. If you want to make a real difference for Christ in the world today, you cannot be a goofer offer. Believe me. And God is calling each and everyone. You may be saying today in your heart, all right, let me go one step back. Do you think Usain Bolt ever thought, when he was sitting in that block, do you think he ever thought, well, I don't think I'm going to make it today. Maybe 12 seconds, maybe 15 minutes. I'm not really sure. He never thought that, not for one single second. The only thing he had in his head was, I will win this race. And that is the mentality that God wants to put into our hearts. Not that we every day, oh, I don't know if I can, I don't know whether I'm able. You know what? God wants us to do what we can do. And you know what? When you do the things that you do best, God is working best through your life. We needn't try to be someone else. We needn't try to compare ourselves with someone else. Do you know what? In the body of Christ, there's no competition. It's not about who is best, and it's not about that. What God wants is for each and every one of us to stand in his or her place and say, this is what God has called me to do. This is the race that he has called me to run, and I will do it faithful to the call. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 to 16, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? And he says this, for your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. You see, Moses says, it is your presence. It is your presence. And for us, it is exactly the same. It is his presence. We have to begin to believe that where we believe, the presence of God goes with us. So if I walk into a dark room, the light shines. Why? Because the presence of God is with me. When I walk into a desperate situation, hope comes. Why? Because God is with me. His presence is with me. When I walk into a sinful situation, redemption comes. Why? Because the light is with me. The presence of God is with me. And we have to start believing this with all of our hearts, because we carry the presence of God within us. Wherever we go, change will come. We are an agent of change for the kingdom of God wherever we go. But in order to make that work, in order for that to be true, the reality is we have to get to a place where we say, I will be faithful to the call. Before sending out the 11 disciples, Jesus speaks fundamental truths into their lives. And I just want to share four with you very quickly, and I'm not going to elaborate on any of them very much. The first thing that Jesus shares, or he shares many things, but the one thing that I want to share, or one of the things that I want to share with you, we find in Luke chapter 6, verse 47 to 48. The Bible says this, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. The first thing Jesus teaches his disciples when he shares this with them He says, guys, you have to understand one thing. Wherever you go, whatever you do, your foundation is Christ. If we look at the church throughout the ages, there is a great deal of sadness that comes to one's heart because you see that people have tried all through the ages to build the church of Christ on some other foundation. It is always the newest move of God. You know what? A move of God is a good thing. But a move of God is not God. And I'm not knocking anybody, but if you think about one of the most wonderful things that God ever did in his church was the Toronto blessing. And you know what? Within a month, man messed it up. Within 1 month, man messed it up. And a move of God became an embarrassment to the church. Because you know what? Man was carrying on with the Toronto blessing, and God left. And Jesus says to his disciples, wherever you go, whatever you do, remember your foundation is Christ. And everything we do, everywhere we go, we have to keep this in mind. Test everything you do, everywhere you go, and make sure that your foundation still is Christ. Because men easily build ideologies. Men easily build own kingdoms. Men easily just get veered off the track and they forget that their foundation is Christ. You see, what we must understand is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand. It really isn't. And the minute we start complicating things, then we're running a risk of forgetting that Jesus is the foundation on which the church is built. Never forget that. Jesus continues, and then he teaches his disciples the constitution of the kingdom. Because if you think of the word kingdom, then you think of something grandiose, you think of something absolutely wonderful, etc., etc. And then Jesus says, the constitution of the kingdom, and these are my own words, but the constitution of the kingdom, Matthew 5, verse 3 to 10, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's a whole different constitution, this one. And what Jesus is teaching these people is that, you know what, all the things that make earthly kingdoms work doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And what God is saying to them, look into your own heart. Look into your own heart. And make sure that the things that are important in the kingdom are the things that are first and foremost in your heart. Poor, realize their need of him. Those who mourn, humble, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Merciful, purity, peace. Those are the things that God wants in our hearts. These are the things that Jesus says, this must be present in your heart. If you want to be effective in the kingdom of God, these are the things that must be in your heart. And then Jesus doesn't send them out with any illusions. Jesus doesn't trick them into committing themselves to this life of service. Jesus says it very, very plainly. The third thing, Jesus says, you will endure persecution. You will endure persecution. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. in South Africa, I don't think we really understand what this verse means. You know, if we go on an outreach and you go to someone's door and you knock on his door and he opens the door and he says, "Yes, what do you want?" And you say, "My name is David. I wonder whether I may come and speak with you for a while. What do you want to talk to me about?" "You know what? I just want to come and share with you. I just want to come and, you know what? I'm not interested." And they bang the door in your face. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Really? Is it? It is. That's the worst thing that can happen to you in South Africa. You try that in a place like Pakistan and you could get yourself killed. That's true. That's true. But Jesus says, never be under any illusion. You will be persecuted. Somehow or another, you will be persecuted. And what Jesus is saying, guys, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost something. The love of Christ will compel you, but it will cost you something. And we must know and understand that when we commit to this life of service in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be plain sailing every day. It's not going to be all good every day. Some days we will get discouraged. Some days it will be hard. Some days we will get persecuted. Some days we will be laughed at. Some days we will be ridiculed. It's true. That's the way life is. That's the way the kingdom of God works. But the trick is, not the trick. The important thing is that we must not get discouraged. We must not step back in the face of persecution. We must continue. Jesus said, you will be persecuted. And then the fourth thing, never miss divine appointment, even if it costs you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 20 says, "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers." What is the natural human reaction here? You know what? This is about self-preservation. I must just get through this. I must just get through this. I must just talk to them and I must plead my case and I must just, you know what? I've just got to get myself back to a place of safety. But then he carries on. Jesus carries on and he says, "But this will be your opportunity. This will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Can you see? And I just took out four, not random, I believe that God has a purpose with it, but I took out four incidents where Jesus actually sits and he teaches these guys. And I want you to understand that this is the way that the Lord wants to teach us. That we will be strong, that we will be fit, that we will be ready. And we need to live our lives faithful to the call. I want to just confirm what I said earlier, stress what I said earlier. You know what? Many people sit and they wait to be struck with a lightning bolt from heaven. Or some famous prophet travels from Alaska to South Africa to bring a word and to say, you know what, God has called you to do this. If you want to hear God's voice, take his word into your heart. I want to close by encouraging you. Runners of the race, I want to encourage you. Take courage. Persevere. Run hard. Finish the race. I want you to watch another clip. Time is running out and we still have communion, but we're going to be there shortly. Watch this clip. Before you play it, just before you play it, just pause it there. Let me give you the background to this. In 1968 in Mexico City, there was a man by the name of John Stephen Aquari. Many of you probably don't know who he is. But what happened was this, that the men's marathon took place in Mexico City, and the race was long gone over. The photographers had left, the, the media people had left, people had gone out of the stadium because it was over. But then already it had begun to get dark. And someone came and said this, there's still a runner out on the road. And immediately everybody caught on to what's going to happen here. And the photographers flocked back, and the crowd flocked back. And 2 hours something after the race had actually ended and the last guys had gone through, John Stephen Aquari came into the stadium. And watch what happens.
Afterwards, it was written, "Today we have seen a young African runner who symbolizes the finest in the human spirit. A performance that gives true dignity to sport. A performance that lifts sport out of the category of grown men playing at games. A performance that gives meaning to the word courage." Perhaps the words of John Stephen Aquari epitomize all that is right in the human spirit. When asked why he did not quit, he said simply, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." The light in this Tanzanian runner is a beacon to us all, to endure to the end, to finish the race, however long and hard the road.
Don't give up. Don't give up. Finish the race. A last verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul writes this, and he says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Don't quit. Don't give up. And one day, when we get to be with Jesus, whether we die or whether Jesus comes to fetch us, we will hear the words from his mouth, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but I long to hear those words from his mouth one day. "Well done, good and faithful servant." God has called you with a purpose. God has called you with a purpose. And that purpose is that you will be the difference in so many people's lives. Do you know what? You have the friends you have, the family you have, the job you have, the school you have. You have all those things, not without purpose. God has placed you there to be the difference. Not only make a difference, but be the difference in people's lives, living your life, running your race, faithful to the core. Father, we thank you that we could share this time this morning, really just looking into our hearts, reflecting on our lives as it has been until this moment. And Lord God, as we stand and we realize that we as a church are in a time of outflow where so many efforts are being made to reap the harvest that you have promised to us, your church, in the last days. I pray, Lord, that you will really just speak into each of our hearts this morning, and that your presence will just fill our hearts again. And Lord, if there's someone here who is discouraged and who is thinking about giving up, I really just pray, Lord, that you will strengthen that person's heart in this moment, and that the glory of God will just shine upon that person's life right now. And that just as this athlete, John Stephen Aquari, said, "My God did not call me to start the race, but to finish the race." Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that you did not call us to start the race. And all of us have started, but you have called us to finish the race. I pray, Lord, that you will give us hearts that will desire you, that will run after you, and that will be faithful to your call. I pray that you will make it true in each of our lives. in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask the worship team to come, and then the ushers, please, will you hand out the elements of the communion for us? We're going to share communion today. We're going to eat and drink together. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary, we can be entered in the race. Without him, we would never have been saved. Without his shed blood, we would never have been cleansed. And we would have been out there somewhere, just living our own lives, chasing our own dream. But because Jesus washed us in his blood, called us to service, we can be part of this wonderful race that we as a church and as a family are running. God has called us to run it faithfully, and we will continue to do so. I believe so with all of my heart. And as you take the bread in your hand this morning and the cup in your hand this morning, just thank him. Because in reality, you and I could have been lost, running after our own race, living our own life, possibly in a very, very bad situation this morning. But we are sitting here as the body of Christ in this church building. We can worship together. We can listen to the word together. We can fellowship together. And Jesus is the one who made it all possible. Through his body that was broken and his blood that was shed on the hill of Calvary. So just as the elements are passed, please take bread and take a cup. And then when everybody has, then we're going to eat and drink together. Let's just be in an attitude of worship. Just be busy with the Lord right now. Speak with the Lord in your heart, from your heart. Just enjoy his presence. Just enjoy the presence of the Lord as he speaks to you. Maybe the Lord is wanting to say something very specific to your heart right now. Just wait on him. Just wait on him. Just allow the Spirit of the Lord just to speak to your heart right now. Before you eat bread this morning and drink this cup this morning, I want you just to quiet your heart before the Lord and just speak to God about what is in your heart. Just for a few moments, just speak to the Lord about what is in your heart. It needn't be confined to the message this morning. Maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're ill. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Maybe you have real battles that you're fighting at the moment. You know what? God is interested in each one of those. The thoughts of your heart, God is interested in each one of those. So let's just talk to the Lord for a few moments. And when you feel that you have shared your heart with him and just spoken to the Lord about what is in your heart, then you can eat and you can drink in your own time. And then we'll dismiss the service after that. Can we all stand? Can we all stand? While Manay and them sing the song, I want you just to enjoy the presence of the Lord. We have another few minutes before we need to end the service, but let's just enjoy His presence. Father, we bring honor and glory to your name this morning. We thank you for this special time that we could spend in your presence, in fellowship with one another and with you. God, we thank you for your word that has spoken to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we could just stand in your presence. It is your presence that makes all things new. And thank you, Lord, that our hearts are made new. Help us to go out there, listen for the gun, so that we can run this race faithfully, faithful to the call, every day, until you come for your bride. Be with us. I pray that your blessing will be upon us each and every one of us, that the glory of the Lord will shine upon us, and Lord, that we will be faithful servants of the kingdom of God, listening to the voice of the Lord every day, going where we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, making a real difference for the kingdom of God in our time. We thank you for this time. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.